Our study in the book of Romans from chapter 12 on has been dealing with the issue of how should we live. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, the answer to the question, we should live consecrated to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, Paul says, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verses 3 through 16 dealt with ministering basically one to another, devoted to ministry, constantly ministering to one another. Chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 is the text that we covered last Sunday morning, and I labeled it this way, benevolent to opposition. Overcome evil with good, Paul concluded. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, which we covered last Sunday evening. Obedient to authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, Paul writes. This morning, our text begins with these words, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's the subject of how we should live, and we're going to be calling it obligated to love. We are obliged. We owe nothing but love. And you may be sitting here this morning and you say, well, this is going to be an easy one. We all know what love is, and this should, Pastor can just sit right down now and we can go home early. Yeah, you know that's not going to happen, because the fact of the matter is, I'm not so sure that we know what love is all about, at least from a biblical perspective. Our world certainly does not understand love from a biblical perspective. Case in point, look at some of the music that has been recorded in the last half century. Back in the 1960s, a number of artists recorded the song Love Makes the World Go Round. A couple of years later, there was a Broadway musical entitled Stop the World, I Want to Get Off. Maybe love made it go around too fast, and they were getting dizzy over it. In 1970, Stephen Stills of the group Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young recorded a song that had these words in it, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. You know what that song was promoting? Promiscuity. Fornication, adultery. If you can't be with the one you love, just have a relationship with the one you're in the presence of. That's not love. In 1973, the married couple of Captain and Tennille wrote a song, Love Will Keep Us Together. They lied. They're divorced. They apparently didn't know what love is. And consequently, I fear that the world's conception of love oftentimes colors our understanding of what biblical love is. So for a few moments this morning, which is preacher talk for, we'll be here for the next hour or two, I want us to look at the passage before us and define what our obligation is to love. Our text has two main points to it. The first is to love others. Oh, there it was. Love one another. And then the second one, see, this is why I need that monitor back there, is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that. Those are the objects of our love. Obligated to love others. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We can do this, first of all, by not taking, and I'll explain this in just a second, and by giving, the opposite of it. By not taking, we mean this. Owing necessitates having taken something from another. There's an obligation because you've received something from somebody else. And you feel an obligation to pay back that thing. Generally speaking, people don't go up to you and say, hey, I want to give you this. Generally speaking. That happens every once in a while, but not normally. Normally, what happens is you have a need, you know somebody who can fulfill your need, you go to them and say, hey, can I have this from you, whether it be borrowing it or whatever it is, and consequently, there's a need to pay that thing back. Owing necessitates having taken something from another. Owe no man anything. Well, wait a minute. Hold the bus. You mean we can never take anything from anybody else? No, the answer to that is but to love one another. Let me put it this way. What happens when you take out a loan or something? You pay it back. What happens when somebody does something good for you? What do you say to them? I owe you one. You know what? The fact of the matter is you don't owe them one. You owe them love. Because, you see, we can do lots of things not being motivated by love. We can do things out of obligation. We can do things because someone's twisting our arm. But Paul says, owe no man anything but to love a person voluntarily. He tells us a number of things that shouldn't be taken. For example, in verse 9, he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, why not? Because in adultery, we're taking somebody else's spouse. How do you repay that? Well, you can't. You're not loving in doing that. Well, you say, well, but these two love each other, but they're committed to somebody else. That's not loving. Thou shalt not kill. And by the way, the word kill there has the idea of murder or taking the life of somebody unjustly. It does not refer to capital punishment. It does not refer to acts of war. It talks about taking the life of somebody without biblical cause. Why? Because life is God-given. And only God has the right to take it away. And if you love that person, you're going to do whatever you can to preserve that person's life. Thou shalt not steal. Somebody has something and I want it. They're not willing to give it to me, so I'll take it by force. Well, that's really loving, isn't it? Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's stealing another's reputation. Let me say something too, a little bit more on that one, because in this day and age, a lot of things are being said about other people without any consequence. A person's reputation is the greatest possession they have. Scripture tells us that a good name is to be desired more than silver and gold. And by incriminating another person with words that might ruin their reputation, even if the accusation can be proven false, it always leaves a note of suspicion in the minds of everyone forever. Do whatever you can to preserve your reputation. It's important. Now, there's limitations to that. Sometimes you can't help what goes on. I think back to a time. By the way, folks, I didn't mention this. Today is my 27th anniversary here. 27 years ago, I was preaching my first sermon here as pastor. I'm hoping for 27 more. Not years, just sermons. Not long after we came here, Carol and I were walking out to our car, and as we normally do when we're walking together, we were holding hands. Cormay's grandson, Aaron, is just a little tyke at that point in time. How old's Aaron now? Okay, so it was a couple years after we had come here. He's mentioned to somebody else, Pastor's got a girlfriend. Fortunately, that one didn't get around. But he was right, I did. It just happened to be my wife. It could have ruined my reputation. and I wouldn't have the privilege of being here for 27 years. Be careful to preserve your reputation. It's very, very important. Go overboard if necessary. Thou shalt not bear faultless witness. Thou shalt not covet. Well, what's the matter with coveting? It's wanting something that somebody else has. Because if you're coveting, if it's a person, you might be committing adultery. If it's a thing, you might be stealing. If it's a life, you might be killing. If it's a testimony, you might be bearing false witness. It leads you into all these other things that are prohibited. Notice that these are all negative. Don't do that. Owing necessitates having taken something from somebody else. The debt of our salvation is to love the Lord. The only responsibility that we have, having received the forgiveness of sins, having received the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we trusted Him as our Savior, is that we love God. A few years ago, my youngest son Andrew got married to his college sweetheart. Her father, who's also in ministry, and I officiated the wedding. And he had the charge to my son. I had the charge to her, to Lauren. Basically, his message was, "You're getting my daughter. This is what I expect from you." My message to Lauren was this: in just a few moments, you will be receiving a new name. Your last name will no longer be Hal. It'll be Reiner. And with that, you will be beginning a new life together with my son. That parallels the person coming to faith in Christ. A new name is written down in glory as the hymn goes. And you have a new life. The old life has been buried with Christ, and we have been resurrected unto a new life. Now, what does God require of us from Him in return to what we received? And the answer is simply this: love my son. I said, "You want to make me happy? Love my son." The debt of our salvation is simply to love God with the entirety of our being. It's not taking things, it's giving things, which brings us to this. Giving necessitates having received an abundance from somebody else. If you have a financial debt, somebody gives you money. If you have a physical problem where life may be in peril, somebody rescues you. They've given you something of abundance that they had. And consequently, we have an abundance to give. And that abundance is an abundance of love. The source of our salvation is the love of God. Do you realize that when anyone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they receive love from God, God's love was not diminished by one iota? It's hard to comprehend infinity. But all of God's attributes are infinite. Consequently, they never run out. Whenever we love somebody else, we don't have less love to give. If we are going to love others, we cannot put a limitation to it. Well, I'll do this, but I won't do that. Love is infinite. The source of our salvation is the love of God, which is infinite. Consequently, it says here, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and we are to love God with the totality of our being. Well, how should we love our neighbor? Well, it says here, as thyself. And years ago, there was a, I don't know what, if you want to call it a movement, but an idea that was popular within Christianity that said that people need to learn, Christians need to learn how to love themselves. Do you realize that answer is, that saying is completely false? Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 on down through the verse 29, Paul encourages husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And in verse 28, he says that we are to love our wives as our own bodies, for he that loveth his wife loves his own body. No one ever goes around saying, "I think I'm going to hurt myself," who at least is in their right mind. In fact, in verse 29, he says, no one has ever hated his own flesh. Even those that that are trying to mutilate their own bodies because they feel bad are saying, I need to get rid of this because I deserve better than that. We all love ourselves infinitely. And what Paul is saying here is we need to love others in the very same manner. We are obligated to love others. Well, then he moves on. Oh, let me stop there. I add one other thing, some notes on financial debt. Some people look at this and where it says, oh, no man anything, and they say, well, that means you can never take out a loan. I disagree for four different reasons. First of all, the context here is not dealing with financial debt. Context is dealing with interpersonal relationships. Secondly, whenever a debt is incurred financially, usually there's interest that's involved in it. You go to the bank for a loan on a house or a car loan or whatever it may be that you're buying. The bank doesn't say, well, we'll just give it to you and that's fine. The bank says, we'll give it to you. You need to pay back X amount of dollars plus interest. Well, if taking a loan is wrong, then interest is wrong. The problem with that is in Matthew chapter, and I have it written down here somewhere, 25, verse 27, Jesus is dealing with the talents that are being given out, 10 to this one, 5 to this one, 1 to another person. And the one that just received the one went and hid his money in the ground, didn't do anything with it. And Jesus castigates him for doing that, and he says, look, you should at least taken my money, invested it, and gotten interest on it. Well, if interest is wrong, then Jesus is asking for something that is immoral. There's no problem with interest. Therefore, there's no problem with loans. However, having said that, purchasing beyond your ability to repay is sinful. I would like to live in a mansion. No? Huh?
Too much.
Well, you see, if I lived in a mansion, then I would hire somebody to do the cleaning. My wife would say, hey, that's all right. And of course, if you hire someone to clean inside, you need to hire a lawn service to take care of the outside and all the things that go with that. And I come back to the congregation, I say, look, I believe this is what the Lord would have me to do. Let's get the budget committee together for my pay review for next year. I didn't hear anyone say amen. I think you would rightly say to me, Pastor, live within your means. And if you're purchasing beyond your ability to repay, you're out of the will of God. It's as simple as that. I did some research about Americans and their buying habits. Do you realize that the average credit card debt for people who have credit card debt is $5,700? Now, think about this for just a second. When you purchase something on a credit card, what are you purchasing? Not a house, not a car. You're purchasing something of relatively insignificant value. And you keep purchasing and buying and buying and buying till this debt mounts up. And I say, unless there is a unique need. For example, you become sick and you need medicine, or you've lost a job and you need food, that type of thing to sustain life. Why are you purchasing these things when you don't have money to buy them? Let me say this too. If it's a need such as food or medication, there is an ability within the people of God to give to those things. We call it our benevolence fund, and that's what it's there for. And if you don't make your needs known, you are denying Christians opportunity of fulfilling what this passage is saying. We owe it to you to love you in such a way to provide for those needs. But purchasing beyond your ability to repay is interestingly enough, in this research that I did on credit card debt, just over 41% of people in the United States have credit card debt. What I found was really interesting was that the greatest places in the United States where the debt is the highest is in the Northeast and the West Coast. Now, I'm not going to make any political announcements here this morning, but you figure it out. Northeast and the West Coast, would that be the area of conservatism or liberalism? Let me add one other thing. Where the debt is the highest generally is cities. Now, like I said, I'm not going to make any political statements this morning, but if you answered conservatism, you were wrong. Where the highest debt is liberalism. Oh, wait a minute, I must have just made a political statement. Let's move on. Purchasing beyond your ability to repay is sinful. Helping others to purchase beyond their ability to repay is just as much. Let me explain that. Oftentimes, people will want to purchase something that a lending institution will say, we don't think you're able to pay this thing back. We're not going to give you the money unless you can find somebody to co-sign for you. A co-signer is a person who is saying, if they default in their payments, we'll pay for it. And oftentimes you go to somebody and you say, will you co-sign? Oh, I want to be your friend. Sure, I'll co-sign for you. Believing that you're going to make the payments and, well, if the financial institution thought that you weren't going to make it, they probably have some reason. And generally speaking, that's not going to work. And now they come to the cosigner and they say, you're responsible for, oh, I'm not paying that. Unless you're willing just to hand that money over and say it's a gift, don't do that. We are obligated to love. And sometimes love is expressed in saying no. We are also obligated to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the verse here. Like the first part, there's two parts to it, by not sleeping and by walking. When I was putting the outlines together, I debated whether I wanted to say in letter B, by walking or by waking. You know what? I should have put both. But nonetheless, you've got walking there. Look at the first one. And that knowing the time that is, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. There's a purpose to sleeping. Do you realize that God created our bodies with the necessity of sleeping? Not now. But we need sleep. You can't go a whole long period of time without sleep. Your body's required. The Lord Jesus, in His perfect humanity, slept because it was necessary for Him to do so. There's a purpose to sleeping. It gives the body time to refresh in order to accomplish the activities that are required of you during the day. There's a purpose to that. But there's a time for that. And this time, symbolically speaking here, it's past. The time that he's talking about here, in that he's talking about a corporate time. Notice in verse 11, it's our salvation. And in verse 12, let us therefore. Verse 13, let us walk. Verse 14, put ye on. And the ye there is a plural. Everything is corporately done here. So what he's talking about here is this church in general. It's time for you now. There was a time of infancy in the church in Rome that you weren't doing a whole lot. You were resting. You were sleeping. You were preparing yourselves for ministry. But now he says that time has passed and it's time to get to work. there's a problem with sleeping. Problem is this. It's going to sound funny, but I mean it in all seriousness. When we are sleeping, we withdraw ourselves from others. When I was in my youthful days, every once in a while, usually in the summer, the guys would get together and we'd sleep outside. Girls would have a slumber party, which was a misnomer, because very little sleeping was going on. But that was when we were little kids. If I said to you this morning, I want all the guys to come over to my house tonight for a sleepover, you would say, Pastor, your 27 years are done. You're nuts. Why? Because when we go to sleep, other than our spouse and children in the rest of the house, we're not doing anything with anybody else. We remove ourselves from that. There's a purpose in doing that. And you cannot remove yourself from people and minister for God. It just doesn't work that way. Therefore, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. We're coming to the end. The sun's coming up. The day is at hand. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk. Let's get out of bed and start doing things for Christ by walking. And there's a purpose for walking. It's the opposite of the problem of sleeping. When we're walking, we're coming in contact with people. We're going from place to place to place, and everywhere we go, usually there's people there. So we get up and we have contact with people. There's a time for walking. It's now. Why? Because now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. And if Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago, how much nearer is it today? As time goes on, the necessity of accomplishing things becomes greater because the time is becoming less. When Paul wrote this, he said, the morning's here. I tend to believe we're approaching sundown. I tend to believe that our time for ministry is coming to an end. And if such, we have a necessity of ministering all the more. When my dad had his restaurant, and finally after 2 years of trying to sell it, we had a buyer and we were going to sell it. It happened very quickly. We closed the restaurant 2 weeks after agreeing to the sale of it. And I realized that I had 2 weeks to witness to every employee that was there. During the time that the restaurant was in operation, I figured I had opportunity whenever the time was right. I was always looking for the best time. But now I only have 2 weeks. And if they're going to hear about Christ from me, they better hear about it today, because I don't know if I'll see them tomorrow. I don't know how many weeks we have left. I don't know if we even have days left. We might have millennia left. But all I know is the time is drawing shorter. And the time for ministry is now. And there's a benefit to walking. You don't accomplish much by lying in bed. You accomplish a lot by walking. In fact, interestingly enough, the more you walk, the healthier you get. Now, you can't walk if you're not getting your rest and nutrition and so forth. I had my annual check-in with the cardiologist this week, and he encouraged me to walk even more. I asked for a second opinion. I do some walking, but he said, I want you to walk at a faster pace. It'll be better for your heart. Okay? Exerting myself more will be better for me, if you say so. But that's true in the spiritual life. The more we give out, the healthier we get. There's a purpose, a benefit to walking. Now, let me give you some notes on our vocational debt here. Number one, we should be clothed for the day. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the instruments of light. The word that's translated armor here is rightly translated armor in a couple of places in the New Testament. It's also translated in Romans chapter 6, yield not your members as instruments to unrighteousness. And I think probably here that might be a better translation. Put off the works of darkness. In other words, get rid of your pajamas. I got up this morning and I had my Philadelphia Eagles pajamas on. After Thursday and after last week, I felt defeated. But that's okay. Good days are ahead. Those pajamas are, they're cotton and they have the elastic waistband and they're really, really, really comfortable. And I said to myself this morning, these things are so comfortable, I think I'll go to church in them. No. No amen. Unfortunately, I see people running around in the daytime with their pajamas on, and it's disgusting. Those pajamas were meant to sleep in, not to walk in. Put on the instruments of light, of righteousness. Let the world see you appear to them as not sleeping, but prepared for the day. We should be living in the day. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness or in chambering and wantonness, not in strife, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We should be living in the daytime. Now understand, when Paul was writing this, all work practically was accomplished during the day. No artificial lighting that you could be working round the clock. You worked when the sun was up, and when the sun went down, you went home and you went to sleep. You didn't walk during the night because you couldn't see where you're going. Your horses or your camels did not have headlights, and consequently, it imperiled you physically. The robbers and thieves were out at night. So you didn't walk at night. You walked during the daytime. You live during the daytime. You accomplish your work during the daytime. Not by rioting and drunkenness. The idea of rioting and drunkenness is a loss of control, loss of standards, a loss of inhibitions. You just do whatever you please. God has requirements for living. Not by chambering or wantonness, which is sexual immorality. Both words have that idea associated with them. The idea there is doing whatever feels good of what our sociologists and psychologists would say today as satisfying your animal instincts. I got news for you. You're not an animal. You don't have animal instincts. You have sinful instincts or righteous instincts. That's it. Or strife and envy, of creating discord between people, of setting people against each other. Our purpose, our goal, is to bring people to Christ and with one another. Not by doing these things, but by honesty. Greek word is euschema. You is good, and you can hear the English word scheme or plan to it. By having a good plan for life, that when people look at you, they're saying, hey, that works, that's honest. And purposefulness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. Well, how do you make no provision if you don't have a plan, if you don't have a purpose? Do you realize God has a purpose for life? He has a purpose for time. He has a plan for time. God doesn't wake up every day and say, I wonder what I should do today. Before time ever began, God had a plan for all of time and for eternity. And not that there shouldn't be any spontaneity to living, but there should be a plan for each day of our lives. What is the will of God for me today? And how will I accomplish it? What are the problems that I will face today? And how do I avoid those things? Well, why would you want to do that? Because I love the Lord who gave me life. That's our obligation. Years ago, Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote 49 sonnets. The 48th sonnet began this way: "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." You knew that that was Elizabeth Barrett Browning, didn't you? You had that memorized, the whole sonnet, right? I was going to say, give me the next line. "Let me count the ways." How do you love one another? "Let me count the ways." How do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? "Let me count the ways." I hope your count takes a long time to complete. Let's pray. Father, our passage this morning, which is your word for us, obligates us to love one another, to love you. As such, the text says, in doing so, we fulfill the law. And I can't help but think of the scribe that came to the Lord Jesus at the end of his ministry and said, "Which is the greatest of all the commandments?" When his response was, "The greatest is thou shalt love the Lord with everything, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For on these two hang all the law and the prophets." Lord, I wonder how much the definition of the world concerning love has influenced us, has diminished our love for each other and our love for you. And I pray this morning that as we have considered this portion of Romans chapter 13, that our thoughts might be centered around your definition of biblical love, and having our thoughts made aright, may our actions follow. May we truly do that which is loving to one another, and most of all, for you. For you've given us a great salvation, a salvation that we could never, ever in this lifetime earn or accomplish. And we have a great debt of love to pay back. Lord, may we do so with every ounce of our being. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.